Welcome to the Gut Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Well, honored to be able to speak with you guys, as always. Pastor Bill, Pastor Sandy are away and gave me this opportunity. And we're church family, so always an honor to be able to share with you what I think God's put on my heart for us today. And so I'm excited, also nervous. As I get into this, I want to maybe set the culture of this message a little bit. And I want you to understand, and I want you to hear from the heart of the Father today. This is something that I think God cares deeply about. I think it's timely for us as individuals, timely for us as a church, timely for us as the body of Christ. And it comes from wounds and pains and things that Beth and I lived through and experienced, not just the truth and the anointing of God's word, but stuff that we've walked through a number of years ago and have personal revelation and experience of this, and I want to share it with you today. And so from that, let's receive what God, I believe, has for us this morning. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that he didn't come to the world to bring peace. Kind of conflicting to some of the things that may be in the perception that we have. But he came to bring a sword. He said that I will divide a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Your enemies will be in your own household. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. Truth divides. The world that we live in today is a fight between two different powers. There's two different cultures. There's kingdom culture, and then there's the culture of darkness, the culture of the world. And they're at warring with one another. The tension that we feel as the church, as the body of Christ, some of the disagreements, the divisiveness that we see or we sense in our society come from the beliefs and the values that we carry within the church, within the body of Christ, within God's word. Things that we believe, our perspectives are different than the world's, and it creates a tension. And let me remind you that there should be. That's a healthy tension. The truth divides. We're a called out group of people. We're the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, literally a called out group of people set apart for great works. We're not in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. Jesus said that he sent us back into the world to be light. In John 17, that was his prayer. We're going to go there in a minute. So we represent a different culture, a different way of doing things in the world. The truth divides. It separates us from the world. But the truth also unites. Anytime somebody prays, you get to hear, you get a sense of their heart, what they're passionate about, what they're believing God for, a conviction. You get to see into them at a different level. Something that they're carrying, something that's weighty. And in John 17, Jesus opens the chapter and he's praying for his 12 disciples. But at the end of the chapter, he prays for all believers, everybody who would ever come to be a follower of Jesus, anybody who would make Jesus the Lord of their life, which would include you and I. It would include the disciples. It would include people from 2,000 years ago. It would include people from tomorrow. It includes all of us. It includes the people sitting at Victory right now. It includes people sitting at that First Baptist downtown or First United Methodist, whatever church in our city, it includes all of us. It includes people in different countries around the world today that did church their way and their style. We work in Iran. There was people in Iran today that this prayer applies to. We get a heart. We get a sense of the heart of the Father, the heart of God. In John chapter 17, it says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, here we go, listen, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am them, and you are in me. Here's the kicker. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Jesus prayed that our experience and our expression of unity would example and prove the truth of the gospel message itself. In essence, the way that we interact with one another is a witness to the world that the gospel that we preach is truth. We preach a gospel of reconciliation, but I don't know if we're great about reconciling ourselves one to another. The culture that we live in today, the culture of the world, and culture can be defined by the way we do things here. There's a different culture, there's a different way that God does things in the kingdom of God and his family than there is in the world. Those are the cultures that are warring with one another. The divisive nature of the world that we live in today, people are quick to form an opinion. They're quick to express that opinion. They attack one another. We cancel one another if we don't agree or we don't align with somebody's opinion or their perspective on something. It's very divisive. We're quick to walk away from relationships when we don't agree with somebody. It's easier just to walk away. That's not how we do it in the kingdom of God. That's not God's way of doing things. In this passage of scripture, he uses language that communicates family, father, brothers, sisters, people that are close to us, family of faith, us, one another in this room. We've got to be on guard not to allow the nature that exists in the culture of society today to creep its way in to the kingdom of God. We are the ones that are called to guard our hearts, to be on the lookout. Let's look what we can learn in Galatians chapter 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. Divisiveness comes in and it steals the unity that Jesus prayed for. It begins to wreck and ruin the relationships in our own lives. And we forfeit the opportunity for the love that we have for one another, as Jesus prayed in John 13, 35, to be an example and to prove God's love to the world. It's by your love for one another that all would know that you're my disciples. How we interact with one another. It's difficult to think that people leave churches or they walk away from God, they turn their back on God to go fulfill the lust of the flesh and to do selfish things. But I think it's far more concerning that people leave the church, churches. Understand when I say church today, I could be talking about the church. I'm going to be everywhere, okay? They leave churches, they walk out because God's people themselves, the church, doesn't reflect the nature of God. That's on us. The enemy comes to kill, destroy. He wants to come in to bring division. But it's not always obvious. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. A fox will come in, it'll dig a hole, and it will burrow underneath a plant like a grape. Thank you, someone fill in the blank. Grapevine, thank you. Chris Hart Sr., always ready with information. They get underneath and they begin to steal the soil underneath the root system. And it steals the nutrients and it will kill the whole grapevine, it'll kill the whole bush. Chewing on the roots in there, and it snaps the nutrients. That's what the enemy does with our heart. We've got to take responsibility to guard our heart. One of the little foxes that I think exists that it can be sneaky and sneak up on us is the fox of offense. I talk about envy this way too. I think that's another little fox. The fox of offense. We all suffer offenses. You can't breathe and be a human, be in the church or outside the church and not suffer offense. It's going to happen. It's how do we deal with offense? And I don't know if we've been great at dealing with offense. Disagreements. Offense can come in the form of a disagreement. If we don't deal with disagreements correctly, they can turn out to into bitterness, cynicism towards one another, unmet expectations, not even aware of how we let somebody down because we hold somebody up at a higher level of an expectation, and we're not even aware of it. And we all suffer unmet expectations all the time, sometimes in marriage, sometimes in our family, in our church family here. There's unmet expectations that leaves us disappointed, We end up in resentment, and if not checked, it goes to outright unforgiveness and bitterness. It creates division in our relationships. Betrayal, you've been stabbed in the back. This might go way back in history for you. You're betrayed by your father, abandoned by your mother, betrayed by a good friend, a spouse. Completely let down. Wrong. They hurt you. All these things leave us wounded. When we walk around doing life, we come to church, we're lifting up our hands, we're singing for revival, and we're wounded. Wounded people wound people. We leave a friendship hurt, and we go to the next friendship, and we hurt them because we have a seed of offense in our heart. We leave a job hurt, and we go to a job, and we hurt people because we've not let the wound heal properly. As Christians, as people who attend churches, we go to a church, we get offended, we get hurt, we don't get our way, and we leave, and we go to the next church, and we get hurt, we get offended. Taking that seed of offense and that wound that's in our heart, and we sow it from one person to the next because we've not dealt with the heart issues. We're hurt, we're living wounded, and there's no condemnation, there's no fault. It's just because we're not dealing with our wound right. It doesn't make you wrong, it just makes you hurt. And we're moving through life and we're not dealing with the heart issues, and it becomes the little fox that spoils the whole vine. And we find the church not looking much different than the world around us, the culture around us. Very divisive, biting, devouring one another. Destroying the message of reconciliation from God to humanity in the process. There's some signs that might help you from my experience of dealing with people in my own life that you might be wounded. You're talking about offense all the time. What somebody did to you, you're thinking about it all the time. It's coming back up regularly. You can define what regularly is for yourself. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to yourself. What are you talking about? What are the people around you talking about? That's an indicator that we're wounded. Every time you think about the incident, whatever it might be, or what that person said, or what that person did to you, you get angry. Life begins to get heavy. Emotions begin to rise up inside of you. Sadness, a deep sadness. It's funny that doctors actually link depression to unforgiveness and bitterness in people's lives. Secular doctors. Because the memory of it, how it affects our emotion and our hearts, it begins to weigh on us, and people are living in depression. Depression kills more people than any disease in the world because it's linked to so many other health issues, heart disease, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, because we're numbing the wounds of our heart, because we don't deal with it correctly, because it requires confrontation, and we don't like confrontation unless you're me. Some of you close to me know. So we run away. And we don't deal with the wounds of the heart. You might be wounded. I feel like it's one of those old redneck jokes. You might be a redneck. We got to find something lighthearted in here, folks. You might be. I can't even say it seriously now. I can hear Jeff Foxworthy in my head. You might be wounded if. Your motive is to prove people wrong. You want to go set out and prove somebody wrong that hurts you. You want to prove a group of people wrong. You're going to show them. You're wounded. That's not a great motive. Jesus gives us the key, and really, just read Matthew 18 this afternoon, because all of it is going to speak to these issues and teach us how to handle it. And it's you've read it before. I guarantee you've read it this year, and you've flown by it. We don't do it though. We don't handle it well. But in Matthew chapter 18, it's the story of the unforgiving servant. You guys are going to be very familiar with this, most of you. A king calls, and he's going to settle his accounts, and he calls people to him that owes him money, and one gentleman comes that owes him, in today's monetary value, would be millions and millions of dollars. And the guy says, I can't pay it. He says, okay, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to sell everything you own, and that's how you're going to pay your debt. Devastating. Guy flips out. He's emotional. He's begging. He's pleading for forgiveness. He's pleading that he gives him a chance to pay it off. The king has mercy on him, and he says, you know what? Okay, he senses, he empathizes with him. He says, all right, I'm going to release you of everything that you owe me, and I'm going to release you. You're free. Go. The guy runs out of the meeting, ecstatic. excited for the blessing that he's just received. He finds another person that owes him in today's monetary value, that would be $20,000. And he says, hey, you got that 20 grand you owe me? Guy's like, no. Calls for the police. He's going to go put him in prison. The guy's begging, would you please, no, give me a chance. I'll pay it back. I'll get it back. Guy can't pay it back right now. He says, no. Puts him in prison. People hear about it. They go and tell the king, hey, the guy that you just released from his offense, he just held a guy accountable to it. King said, no, come here. You didn't extend the same mercy that I just gave you. Put him in prison. The Bible says that he was tormented. Tormented in prison. Bound by the decision that he made. We have the ability in one choice to be the incarcerated or to be the incarcerator. Jesus drops a bombshell on us at the very end of this, in verse 35. He says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, let me clarify something. God's not going to bring up our past. I can't get up here and rightfully divide the word of God and preach that you're going to lose your salvation if you don't walk in forgiveness. The moment that you repent, you make Jesus the Lord of your life and he forgives you of your sins. The Bible says that he throws them as far from the east to the west, that he has no memory of it anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is correction. And that's what I believe that Jesus is talking about here. You don't extend forgiveness. We don't walk in love for one another. We don't extend that mercy. You choose to bind yourself. You choose to put yourself in the prison of unforgiveness. Probably looks like a lack of peace. You're living at 30%, 50%. You know you've got more to offer. You're busy. You're active. You might be successful. You might have riches, you might have some friends, but there's something inside of you. You just felt bound, you felt held back. There's the richness of relationship and the richness of life doesn't exist. Because we're not releasing people, releasing the offense that we have suffered in our own lives. Galatians 6:7 says, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. It's a kingdom truth. It's a principle. It's a way that God does things in his kingdom. And it's for our benefit. It's the correction and the molding and the shaping. It's the refining fire that we talked about or sang about this morning that molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. It's the weight of his glory that brings us to our knees. To submit to his way of doing things. Forgiveness is to release somebody. We see in this story that he releases the debt. That's forgiveness. It's saying what the pain you caused me, what you owe me, the hurt, you don't owe me anymore. That's forgiveness. The years that you stole from me, the reputation that you took from me, the money that you owe, this opportunity that you stole, I release you from it. You don't owe me anymore. No strings attached. That's forgiveness. It's not saying that you're wrong and the other person's right. It's not saying that there's not going to be judgment on them. It's saying you relinquish your right to be the judge on that. And you say, God, I trust you. To trust the person to pay back that was stolen is misplaced trust. We trust God, not people in that circumstance. We've got to be people that are quick to extend forgiveness. When we know we've done something wrong or we've hurt somebody, to not take the initiative and go do it's a place of pride. God rejects the proud but gives his grace to the humble, his favor, power, and abilities in our life. When we don't do it, we're withdrawing ourselves from that blessing. I know this is kind of heavy, guys, but I believe that this message leads to a place of liberty and freedom in our lives. And if we want to win as a church, you want to win in your relationships, the only way forward is through forgiveness. The heart of the Father. We don't like seeing our children fight. I told the story at the first service, our kids, and they just have kind of been at each other lately. They're irritating me. And so we got to update our house, so don't judge me by this, because I just learned as we're shopping to update our house that 12-inch tiles are out of date. And so we still have 12-inch tiles in our kitchen. But what's awesome about 12-inch tiles is when your kids are fighting, you can make them share one 12-inch tile. So their feet have to interlock like this. So they're like, nose on nose. And then I make them embrace. And so Addie usually stands there like this. Logan stands there like this. And then I set a timer for a minute, two or three, or however mad I am. Time goes up on the microwave. And I told them, they were in the first service, we're going to do that. I'm just going to find a reason to do it today. But I think that's what God requires of us. We run off too quick when we're offended. Quick to extend forgiveness. Quick to ask for forgiveness. A couple of handles for your concrete thinkers in here, some takeaways to help us with forgiveness. Flip your perspective. Remember what God's forgiven you for. Remember the things that you've done that have you screwed up, you've been ugly about, and how God's not holding that over your head, unless you don't forgive other people. But how people have given you a pass. Focus on that rather than what's been done to you. So what's been done for you rather than what's done to you, it positions your heart and it postures your heart and your attitude to be more easily be able to extend forgiveness. Number two, don't walk away offended. You guys remember the story of the Phoenician woman in Mark chapter 7? Her daughter is demon possessed and she comes to Jesus, somebody who can do something about it. She said, Lord, will you heal my daughter? And his response to her, she's a Gentile woman and he's a Jew. They don't interact with one another. His response to her was, my food that I have is meant for God's children, not for the dogs. Now go out in the street this afternoon and say that to somebody and see what kind of response that you get. Her response to him was, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are worthy of the scraps from the children's plate. Good answer. Your daughter's healed. But the point of the story that I want you to see today is she had an opportunity, even though it was a cultural norm that they didn't interact much. You can't tell me that when a daughter's child is hurting and suffering and you go to the person who can do something about it and you ask them to help you and they call you a dog, that there's not a level of offense to that. And instead of being offended and turning her back and walking away, she rejects the offense and she receives the miracle that she has or she got from God. Too often, we suffer offense from one another. We suffer an offense from a church or a friend or somebody in our family, and we walk away and we don't deal with it, and you miss the miracle that God wants to do in your heart. 8 years ago, Beth and I were in one of the most difficult seasons of our life that lasted about 5 years. We were good, but it was friendly fire coming from everywhere. It was hazy, attack, betrayal. You want to talk about some unmet expectations? Shocking. My heart was sideways towards everyone. I was angry. Some of you may have been the recipients of that anger. That's what's awkward about preaching this message at your home church. Bitter. Bitter towards this church. Bitter towards our pastor. And it was Christmas Eve 8 years ago. I was sitting back in the back row. Bill Fowler, you might be in the chair. Right in there. I think that's Bill. Beth and I and the kids are sitting back there, and Pastor Bill talks about forgiveness. And that thing, that still small voice in my heart rose up, and it's like, you got to forgive him. I don't even know if Pastor Bill had anything to do with why I was bitter towards the church or him. I don't know. And I remember thinking, shoot, but I didn't say shoot in this room during Christmas Eve service. Really holy moment. Oh, holy night. And it began a multiple year process, to be honest with you, of getting revelation of this. And our posture of where we were sitting in the room was the posture of where we are in our heart. We were one row away from walking out 8 years ago. And one of the elders at the time from the church came to my office and sat with me in our boardroom and discussing some of the things and what was going on in life. And I really appreciate that and I value that about this church. And he just said, why haven't you left? Well, I was in the middle of writing a book on unity and had a revelation of God's love in this message. You know what's hypocritical? It's to walk out of a church offended when you're writing a book on unity. And if there's anything that comes out of that book that I wrote, I'm thankful that it held my feet to the fire here. Because the reward isn't, okay, that I'm an elder today, hula, or like a little gnome doll. The reward isn't that I get to stand on the stage and I get to share that with you. The reward is that I got to go through a 2-year experience, the refiner's fire of experiencing the miracle that God can do in your heart. Instead of walking away from somebody or a place offended, you can learn to stay in a place of offense and to put on love, which is the bond of perfection that becomes a witness to the people around you. And now that I know for the next number of years when offense comes, and I'm not saying I'm perfect or I'm going to be perfect in the future, but I'm saying that I've lived and I've experienced this. It's not just truth in God's word that's anointed. I'm telling you, I'm standing here today that I'm still a part of your church family because of the revelation of this message. It's when this was born, this was birthed. The unforgiving servant left and he held the other guy's feet to the fire and he missed the blessing that God had for him. His debt was no longer forgiven. Listen to what Jesus says, the writer of Luke, or writer of Hebrews, probably Luke in chapter 12. Hang with me here. Work at living in peace with one another and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. We have to release the offender and you have to release the seed of the offense. When we don't get rid of the seed of the offense, the pain and the hurt in our heart, we take it with us to other relationships. What's my point? You've been betrayed. Trust has been broken. You may not be able to trust that person again, but that doesn't mean you can't trust again. I'm telling you by experience, God can do a miracle in your heart. If you don't think it's possible, you've not experienced it yet. And I'm telling you, there's a deeper work. There's more that God wants to do in your heart to get you back to that place where you can truly live in freedom that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. There's a deeper work that God wants to do in the wounds of your heart this morning and in the next couple of weeks and months and years. It's a process. It's a progress. I want to clarify one thing. There are some relationships that we have to walk away from, and I recognize there are situations that actually can be dangerous, and if you're in one of those situations, you need to get professional help. But the heart of this is about your heart, no matter what the situation is. To not be quick just to bail out on people, but to forgive the offender and to forgive the offense. I know we're over time, but we got to finish this. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers at age of 17, sold into slavery, ends up in the Pharaoh's palace. God's favor was upon him. Just because people reject you doesn't mean God's hand's not in your life anymore. He goes in, he starts running the affairs of Pharaoh. God blesses the kingdom. Pharaoh recognizes the blessing on Joseph and he puts him over the entire nation of Egypt. There's a favor on his life. Pharaoh's wife begins to like Joseph a little bit too much. Tries to entice him to sleep with her. He says no. She gets mad. She makes up a lie that he did, that he tried to hurt her. They end up throwing him in prison for years. Series of events unfold. He begins to interpret dreams for the king. The king pulls him back out, reinstates him, tells him, hey, there's a time of blessing, a time of famine coming to this country. You need to put wise men to help you navigate this. Pharaoh picks him to run his kingdom again. His brothers end up coming to where Joseph is to get food. He's got all the resource. Joseph can't believe it. All of a sudden, he's face to face with his own family members who abandoned him just a number of years ago. Years have gone by of bitterness, resentment, growing in Joseph's heart. Lost the memories of my father. Didn't get to grow up with my brothers. Years lost. Can't gain it back. Impossible. Imagine the pain in his heart. He's now standing face to face with his brothers. And they're asking for his help. Oh, the emotions. Joseph has to excuse himself. He goes behind the wall and he cries. When I first read this, and you read the story, you think Joseph's just playing brother. He's messing with his brothers a little bit. But then you realize his crying. And it's not like, bro, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I'm going to jack with you. He's struggling in his heart to forgive the people who betrayed him. He comes out, he sends them home with some bags of food, and he shoves the money in the tops of their bags that they paid for the food with. One time, he shoved the king's cup in the bag of the youngest brother to try to bait them and accuse them of stealing. He's about to bring the gauntlet down on them. You screwed with me, I'm about to show you fellas now. they come back and they're having dinner and they're sitting in this place, and Joseph comes to the point where he can't handle it anymore, and he dismisses his staff and he breaks down bawling, and he reveals to his brothers who he is. He calls them closer to his table. They are shocked. He's crying so hard the people in the room next to him can hear him. He's emotional. He begins to tell him the plan. Go get dad, go get the family and come. I've got some land for you to live. He's bawling. Why is he bawling? He made the choice to forgive. He made the choice to release them, to release the offense. And in that moment, we get the emotion of the experience of God's goodness and his grace and his favor and his love being poured out in Joseph's heart. He's being set free from a prison that he's been living in, even though he's been blessed and God's favor has been on his life. There's this emotion, there's this freedom that he's experiencing in his heart from releasing the offense and releasing the offender, the people that betrayed him, the people who were supposed to love him the most and defend him the most. When you release somebody in forgiveness, God releases his grace over your life. He releases his favor over, and you get to experience a freedom that you never experienced before. We talk about faith all the time. And it's the same faith that it's required for us to release people, the same faith that we use to receive from God. And when it comes to the message of forgiveness, when you say, God, I release this person, I no longer look to them to pay back what they stole, but I look to you to restore the very things that I lost. And even though I may not get the years back and the memories back, God, you are a God that restores, that you bring things, that you make all things new, that you restore better than I could ever hope, dream, or imagine. When we look to people to pay back what was stolen from us, it holds us in the prison of unforgiveness. When you look to God, you release them. He restores. He wants to restore your heart. He wants to restore your emotions. I'm telling you, all the other stuff, it's going to come. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. He cares more about you, your relationships, and your heart. The things that you're thinking about right now, let's set those aside for a minute. You get your heart right and everything else is going to follow that. Revival can start through forgiveness, expressed through unity. There's so much going on in our society today where we want to go back in history and try to make it right. We can't. The decision that we face in our own lives and the decision that we face as a city, as a state, as a nation, from different people groups is, where do we move forward from here? I believe the key lies in the message of forgiveness. Doesn't mean it was right or wrong. It just means let's move forward in forgiveness. And now let's love one another. Let's watch out for people who have been betrayed, just like the people did with the servant that went in hell. They had somebody stand up for them. Let's be a people like that. Let's release the offense this morning that God has. So my question for you is, who do you need to release? It might be somebody from 30 years ago and the seed of offense has stayed with you your entire life. It might be somebody from this morning. It might be me. You might be having that oh shoot moment in the service right now. Just keep it to shoot. But who do we have to release? What do you need to let go of to experience the freedom that God has for us?
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.